appreciate your prayers. Not sure if this is a message or a testimony. I will see as we go along. I want the Lord to bless it. I'd like to read to you the fifth verse of the 23rd Psalm. You've heard it before. Scripture says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." There won't be time enough this evening to do much more than touch the surface of that. Scripture is too deep. So we'll look into it a little bit. The implication of the verse is that the person who's talking is dining in the king's own house. I cannot imagine a better place that a person could go. The daintiest, the best foods that are available, all served in the king's house. In the great scheme of things, I'm a commoner. You know, just ordinary Joe. But never would be honored to sit in a place like that, except with my Creator. There's an opportunity. The term that's translated preparest is from a word that means to set in order or to place things in a row. If you are living for the Lord and you look back over your life, you can see that the Lord set things in their proper places at the proper time in ways you could not foresee or have any wisdom to know how to manage yourself that resulted in bringing blessings into your life. When the Lord prepares a table, He knows how to organize things in their necessary place. Yeah. And think of the things that we need organized. Childhood, we're powerless at that time. We depend on others. Companion, a career, a home, health, understanding, the experiences that make us the people we are. One by one, when we walk with the Lord, He sets those things in order in our lives, preparing a meal for our souls. We look at it that way. Life is a feast. The scripture spoke of Abraham that way. It described him as, at the end of his life, like a man who had tasted what life had to offer. Some of joy, some of disappointment, some of patience, some of needing to exercise faith, had some of the spinach and had some of the cornbread, and had some baked potato, and had some beef, and his finished. Tried it all, and his life was complete and full, and there was nothing left to sample anymore, and so he went home to be with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord, He prepares the things that go into our lives in ways we would never imagine for ourselves. Thou preparest a table before me. The Lord sets each of our tables individually. Mine is different from yours. Yours is different from someone else's. You see, the Lord has prepared a life for each of us according to what our particular capabilities and needs may be. We're each as unique as we can be. Each of us have individual needs. It is simply a fact that the Lord has an individual salvation tailor-made for each one of us. Yes. Your salvation wouldn't fit the next person, or possibly his, yours. There are common traits about them. There's the joy, there's the peace, there's the forgiveness, but each one of them are special. We had it in our Sunday school this morning, a white stone with a name written. No man knows, saving he that has it. The Lord has a special name that He gives to each of us, calling us not by the name our parents gave us, but by the one that fits our spiritual condition. James and John, the Lord named sons of thunder, for instance. The Lord has a special name for you or me that incorporates everything that we are. And he is a son of man, which means that he too experienced all that there is to experience of life. He prepares a table before us. This food is, this feast that the Lord's provided is set on a table. We sit down to have our dinner with the Lord. It's a place of rest. And it's a clean place. The foods, the nutritional value of the things that God puts on his table before us are suitable to the needs of a person who's created in his image. The prodigal son wanted to fill his belly with the husks. Sister Mary spoke this evening about the casino. Well, those are the husks. Though I suppose there is some pleasure there, or people wouldn't do it like they do. I don't understand it. What amusement you could possibly find in a place like that that would cause you time after time to go there and give away your money to people for virtually nothing, maybe to watch some wheels spin around, or I really don't know what they do in there, but what pleasure there could be in that. But there are a lot of ways to fill your soul with the things that only satisfy the flesh. But this feast that the Lord prepares for his people is suited to someone who's created in his image. The more of it you enjoy, the more like him you look. No one can do that but the Lord. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I marvel at that saying. The Lord said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And when I read this, it makes me think of our little congregation. Congregations are very strong, but at the same time, they're fragile. There can be things happen that make disruption and trouble. Folks who one time had a great blessing can lose it, and their situation can be dark and empty. All we ever have is today. We have enemies around us. My opinion is, but I have a basis for it because I've been doing this a lifetime. My opinion is that we have a good blessing in our congregation right now. It's precious, and it can be lost because we have enemies sitting there prepared. Would snatch the anointing, the hope, the blessing in a moment if they had the opportunity to do so. We had in our Sunday school this morning about folks in the congregation at Pergamos who'd gone in the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam was anything for money. And three or four people in a congregation who have that attitude, money is the most important thing, they can make a lot of trouble. The Lord knows that. But the scripture said, thou preparest a table before me with the enemies there and ready to do their damage, and would rush in at a moment, but they don't. And it isn't because of our skill or ability. Oh, I'd like to think we're wise enough that we can hold the enemy at bay in our little congregation, the things that are so precious to us. We, with skill and wisdom, could protect and keep, but it just isn't true. The enemy's too much more wily than we are. The reason he doesn't steal our precious blessings is because the Lord sits at the table with us. That is the force. That is the secret of his all, of it all. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. That word anointed, in the Greek, it means Christ. In the Hebrew, it means Messiah. Literally, the term anointed means set apart to either the office of a king or an official or to the priesthood. David testified that, speaking of his walk with God. The anointing means consecration to office by the divine will and endowment with the capacity for that office by the divine gift. Think of what the olive oil was. That's what they used for anointing. It wasn't motor oil. Olive oil is soothing. Have you ever watched it flow? You know, water flows according to the viscosity of the liquid is according to what its composition may be. Oil has a thickness, and yet it's a liquid, and it flows smoothly. The oil of the Holy Spirit is a smoothing oil. It's a very apt emblem of the Holy Spirit. It makes stiff things supple. If you have shoes that are dried in the rain and they're stiff, pour some olive oil on them and massage them a little bit, and they loosen back up again. When folks have been wounded by the storms of life and the attacks of the enemy, let them come in where the olive oil is flowing, where the anointing is. It'll soften the rough places and make them smooth again. That machine oil I mentioned a moment ago, our vehicles wouldn't run without it. All the components can be there, the spark plugs, the gasoline, the pistons in their chambers, but leave the oil out and it all starts to fall apart. The oil is what makes our lives flow together. It makes us able to function in life. It is a fit emblem of the Spirit of the Lord, which fills us with grace. Thank you. It has nutritional value. Oil is a source of light. Oil is the means that the Lord uses to anoint us. And as I mentioned, the anointing is either to make us those who are anointed with it, kings or priests. Saul was anointed by Samuel. And the scripture said he took a vial of oil and poured it on his head. Maybe you remember this story. The Lord told Samuel to anoint Saul. And Saul was embarrassed, went and hid himself. Samuel found him. And in a private ceremony, just the two of them, or perhaps a few more there, he was anointed with a vial of oil poured on his head. When David was anointed, by contrast, there was a crowd there, and Samuel took the horn of an animal, and it was full of oil. And when I read that, I think about those, I've seen horns mounted on the wall from those big old steers, maybe one that long, something like that, fill that whole thing up with oil and poured it on his head in front of a bunch of people, and it ran down his head and all the way down his face and his beard, and then the front and then the back, and just poured it all over him. Saul got a vial, David got a horn. I like to have a lot too of the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord. Yes. Because the word, as I mentioned to you, is connected with the idea of the Messiah. He is the anointed one. To be anointed of the Lord means that we are granted to participate in the blessing of the one who's full of anointing. It's as if he made a conduit between my soul and his, where part of Jesus Christ flows into us and makes us different from what we are. Now, that seems strange to people in our world today. People change by counseling in our world, and they change by experience and things of that sort. But the Lord's idea was to change us by something powerful, divine, internal. The mighty working of His Spirit, changing us forever as we walk in His way. So kings were anointed. Well, we call them by different names today. They're called prime ministers, or they're called presidents. Or if our government don't like them, they're called dictators. It's all pretty similar. Old Nebuchadnezzar was one of them in that kind of thing. Darius and Artaxerxes and Charlemagne. And to make themselves nobility. And the idea used to be that nobility is passed down in the bloodline. And England still got her kings. You know, and you have to be a steward to be a king in England. And then they've got their second class of people who never get to be kings, but they're the dukes and the earls and the lords. And below that, you got the barons and people like that. And they're all there because of their bloodline. The only real royalty in the Lord, in the world, I mean to say, are those that are kings anointed by Jesus Christ. Because the thing that qualifies a person to be a king is honor, is courage, is selflessness. Being a statesman instead of a politician, what a difference there is. Politician will do anything for votes. A statesman has the good of the people at heart. Salvation makes people kings in their own lives. First of all, in bringing into subjection the things that are dark and hurtful and damaging in their own person, changing them, making righteous behavior the uppermost, things we cannot do by our own ability. If you study the gospel of Jesus Christ, he never exonerated anybody because of their adverse circumstances. The woman taken in adultery, the woman at the well, most disadvantaged in life, their lives scarred and marked by many a vile and unhappy experience. There's nothing normal about living like those people did. The lepers, from their disadvantaged situation in life, having been ostracized, the Lord never spoke to any of them about the environment that made them what they were. He always spoke about his power to raise them above what that environment was and make them something different. That is the real thrust of salvation. Salvation does not depend on the world treating us well. We are made to be kings, to reign over it. The secret is being anointed. That's part of the Messiahship. Finding something in Jesus that makes the effects of our background less damaging until we're able to live clear, holy lives in spite of whatever our background may have been. That's what it means to be a king in this world. David said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." The head is where he thinks. The head is the center of his mind and his understanding. Oh, brethren, how important it is to have clear minds to see the way people ought to live in this world. How upside down the world is changing things. Between right and wrong, between good and evil, between darkness and light. We'll never understand that the right understanding of it by education, by trying to learn from the world about us. We need the Lord to unveil his word to our souls and make us able to see. And it takes anointing. And we're not able to bring that anointing upon ourselves. You read this passage that David wrote. You cannot find anything in it that explains why the Lord did this with him. Nor can you. Why the Lord saved you. Can you look him in the face and say, "Well, I did this so well, Lord, you had no choice but to save me. I deserved it." No, you look at your life and say, "I don't know why. I know a lot of people who don't have what I have. For reasons I don't understand, I am so thankful that you had mercy on my soul and found me. Found a way to bring me back to things I didn't deserve. But it happened. Thou preparest a table before me. Thou anointest my head with oil." Kings were anointed, as I mentioned. The purpose of being anointed by this king is to make us so that we can truly say, "As he is, so are we in this world." Priests were anointed. Now the idea of the priest was to take the people to God. In the Old Testament, there were prophets and there were priests. I like to say this, and you've heard it before, and you probably will some more because it's so important. In the New Testament, there are still prophets, but there are no priests. Nobody can take you to God. We are made kings and priests. Better than having to go to an individual, and that individual takes our sacrifice in and offers it for us. We have the privilege, each one of us, without rites or rituals or ceremonies, without the sanction of a group, on our own individual coming, we have the right to get in touch with us, every one of us, with the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. He is our own eternal great high priest. You know, when the moments come, when we're looking at leaving this world, there is a place where nobody can help you. Nobody can interfere between you and the Lord at that time. If you haven't made preparation and the Lord won't accept you, there isn't any praying you in after you leave this world. And on the other hand, when a person comes down to those final moments, I have learned, I believe the Lord takes a certain savage delight in snatching a soul out of the devil's hands that he thought he had in the final moments of life. He can shut the door, but he also can have mercy. I've seen him do it, and we have occasions of it in the Bible. The thief who was hanging on the cross beside him, we have no record that he had done anything good in his life except live in a manner that caused him to get crucified. But as he hung there in a personal transaction between that man and Jesus Christ, he found salvation to his soul. And he couldn't have it with stronger language than was given there this day. Ah, wouldn't you love to have those words when you're leaving this world? When there's a moment when you know this is getting away from me and I can't stop it. Once this process begins, I'm gone. I can't change it. And the thief was looking at that right in the face to hear the Lord himself say, "You made it. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's what it means for us to be anointed to be priests. So that if people turn against you, people don't understand you, you don't have a ritual that you've gone through, it's not in the church book or some other means that you have, by your own individual contact with Jesus Christ, you can make it in. He is our great high priest. We are anointed to be priests of our own souls, each of us to take our own soul to the Lord and make our covenant with God. That word we say at the conclusion of our prayers, amen. That's what it means. Our prayers are not simply a begging of God. They're not trying to manipulate God. We present our petition and we come to agreement with God, just as we might in reasoning with a person. We come to terms with him. We make our offers and we accept what he says to us. And when we say amen, that's like saying that's sealed. And when he says amen by his spirit with us, that's a witness that he's accepted our prayer. We don't need a priest to intervene. We have our own contact through the anointing of the Spirit. Prophets were anointed. Every Christian is a prophet. Now we think of a prophet perhaps as someone who foretells the future. But that's only one aspect of it. The word is from a word that means to boil or bubble like a fountain. And when it's used in that sense, it's talking about a higher service than just foretelling the future. It's talking about the spirit of the person who gives the prophecy. Something boiling or bubbling in his soul. One scripture said, "A lion hath roared. Who can but prophesy?" If a lion came into the building and started roaring, we'd all prophesy. Get up on the bench or get out of the building or whatever you can find to get away from it. That's prophesying in that sense. Something's happened that we saw and made us react to it. To have something from the Lord happen to you and react to it. "Thou hast put gladness in my heart," the songwriter said. "Then may I well be glad. I, who did not deserve any gladness because of sin, found mercy. And it made something boil or bubble in the inside that wasn't there anymore before." His anointing, his power. That's what it means to have our head anointed with oil. But like a prophet. It is the same spirit that Isaiah had and Jeremiah. It's the spirit of the Lord moving in our souls. The scripture said, "And no more say to us, to every man, know the Lord, to each his neighbor." He said, "All shall know me, from the least to the greatest." So, the spirit of prophecy in the Lord's people makes them a light to the world. And that is the ultimate purpose of the church. So I want to testify a little bit now. It's worship service to me too, and this is part of my offering to the Lord. I'm thinking of the song that's the first in our hymnal. It says, brighter days are sweetly dawning, all the glory looms in sight. For the cloudy day is waning, and the evening shall be light. And the song was written by people who had long sought for a blessing, and they found it. They found a way and a place to worship, that they were satisfied. The Spirit of the Lord had its right of way. It took them time. They came through some things to get there. It wasn't easy. I mentioned to you a moment ago, our congregation is always under threat. The devil destroy us in a heartbeat. We'd never meet here again if he had his way. But the poet said, those days of the past, I thank God. I see something happening that's different from that. It looks brighter. There's a glory. A glory means a blessing. A glory, the glory of the Lord, is that that changes us from being more clean, being less clean to being more clean. We're changed from glory to glory, like a person seeing his face in the glass. You come to worship service and didn't realize the fault that I had, the grace that I needed. Didn't realize where the enemy was taking advantage of me. And I come there and the Lord opens his word and I see it. And not only do I see it, but there's grace to do something about it and go home different. Brighter days, he said. Thank God if we have a place where we can worship and we know the Lord meets with us and will help us to see what we are. That is one of the most wonderful things that can happen to any human being in this world. We need our private walk with God. Yes, we do. We also need our public worship. Look at the books of the New Testament. We have the four Gospels and we have the Acts. And practically all the rest of them are written to congregations or pastors of congregations. Why did he do that? Because it was God's purpose that people worship together, blend together, flow together, be anointed together, be made kings and priests and prophets together. That's his plan. That's the glory of salvation, to be able to say in the Spirit, this is happening to me. What the Lord intended this to be is coming to pass in my life. Brighter day, sweetly glowing. The glory looms in sight. Because I had a time that was cloudy. That was a poet's testimony. And I didn't know where to go. And I didn't know what to do. I wasn't sure what was right. That's what he said. Thank God. I found something that's not like that anymore. I'm satisfied. What a testimony. Many people in many places have longed to have the kind of things that we have in our little congregation. That's my testimony, because the Lord truly meets us. And there are a lot of people in the world who'd like to have the freedom just to go to a worship service like we do. And there are a lot of people who would like to be able to go and feel like they could meet the Lord there. There are places that call themselves houses of worship that will offer you more of the husks that the pigs are living on. Amen. More concerned with entertainment. More concerned with enticing people by the allurements of the flesh than they really are in feeding people's souls, sad to say. I don't like to talk about those things much, but it is a reality. And the poet said, the cloudy day is waning, and the evening shall be light. Thank God for the light. You know, the Bible teaches us that we don't need a band to win the world. We don't need entertainment. We don't need to get together and make a bazaar or a fair of some sort and go have that. And while folks are there, try to slip in a little bit of gospel to them. That isn't what Paul did when he went to the various places he went. He took the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was the vehicle that he used. Those who couldn't be won that way, couldn't be won. It's still the same. And we find our blessing when we follow that way. You understand what I'm trying to say? Misty fog so long concealing all the hills of mingled night. Doctrines and creeds and behaviors. People got a doctrine that they don't live. People live a doctrine that they don't have. Misty fogs. hills of mingled night. The scripture said in the Revelations, when that day comes, folks would cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide him from their face, from the face of him that cometh. And what that's talking about is people who have found religions that will allow them to live in sin and believe that they're just. When the Lord comes again, we'll cry for that. This is what I base my soul on. Hide me from his face. Step in now. And the sin that I've committed, I'm terribly convicted of it. I'm about to be lost eternally. This thing that I believed in, let it stand in between and protect me. But they won't protect us. I'll tell you this story from time to time, and very briefly again tonight. A woman told me years ago, she was very young at the time, and I knew her when she was very old. Sat in a room with a dying lady, a young woman. And as she was leaving this world, folks gathered around her in the minister at the foot of her bed. She started screaming. She said, "I'm on fire." She throws up in the bed and pointed her finger at that man and said, "I've lost my soul. I'm going to hell. And you're the reason, because you justified me in something that wouldn't clear the Lord." And that's the way she left this world. Misty fogs, hills of mingled night, vanish all their sin revealing. It's sin to teach people false doctrine. It's sin to make merchandise of people's souls, to try to entice them in for the money. Shearing the sheep, so to speak, making the offering plate more important than the spirituality. It's sin. It's sin to tell people that they're ready to meet the Lord when they're not ready to meet the Lord. Beguiling. There ought to be a heavy penalty for malpractice in human souls. The poet said, "I've been there, and I saw what it is, but it vanished. The misty fogs have vanished, all their sin revealing." Have you ever driven in a fog? It's a hard thing to do. People have looked for the Lord in the fog, and they couldn't see where to go, and weren't sure what to do. It's confusing. Thank God when he leads us into clear light and holy understanding. Lo, the ransomed are returning, robed in shining crystal white. That is the object of it all. Lo, the ransomed, to be saved, to have the Lord tell you, go and sin no more, and be able to do it. That's what it means to be robed in robes of shining crystal white. Be washed and be holy. Be able to have, to get down on your knees and have the Lord speak in your soul. Go thy way, eat thy bread and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy prayers, to know it's well. What a way to go out and face the day. What a way to come to the evening time and feel like I've lived all day long and I'm clear. The song said, "With God's approval on my soul, my body sinks to rest. Nor doubt nor wave of trouble roll across my peaceful rest. And through the night that hand so mild protects from storms and billows wild his helpless, loving, trusting child, without spot and blameless." Free from Babel. Babel is a symbol of confusion in the Bible. It is used in the New Testament as all the confusion of many false doctrines that are in the world. Uncertain. Babel of many voices, many tongues. To be free not only from the doctrines of those things, but the spirit of those things. Because in every false movement, there is a spirit. And there are powerful spirits. To be free from it, all in the spirit. And the consequence is free to worship God aright. Free to worship him with my soul, innocent and clear before him. In clear, holy fellowship with his people. And the consequence of this is joy and gladness we're receiving. Oh, how sweet this evening light. Hallelujah. Saints are singing victory in Jehovah's might. Glory, glory, keep it ringing. We are saved in evening light. Oh, what golden glory streaming pure light is coming fast, says the chorus. Now in Christ we found a freedom which eternally shall last. Roberta and I have spent our lives in this gospel work. You don't regret it. Had, like everyone does, opportunities to go other ways and do other things. And we made a covenant with each other before our marriage, and we kept it throughout our lifetime to put the gospel work first. And now the sun's going down. We don't regret it. But oh, the Lord, such a debt of gratitude. They let us find such a place as this, such people as you, with whom to spend the final years. We rejoice in it. Don't feel like we deserve it. We so appreciate the mercy, the blessing, the fellowship that we have. We prayed, she and I together, and then you and I together, a few, and then a few more, and then some more. Lord, send us some sheep who want to go to heaven. And our Sunday school classes are getting too full. And we got children wiggling and moving up on the front benches all around us. And we got young people sitting on our seats. A chance once again to help some people go to heaven. To help to save them from some of the darkness that's all around us. The Lord's been so good to Roberta and me to keep us. Now, we've lived together all these years and loved each other. And we've had a good and a happy home. And to have the opportunity to help somebody else, it's the most fulfilling thing. I'm so grateful. Feeling all the changes that come with the later years of life, and yet through the disappointment, whatever darkness there is, there come the streaks of glory. Because we have you, folks. And we don't deserve it, but we are so grateful for what the Lord's given us. The sweetness, the love, the joy. We find these things to be true to us. It's anointing. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When we were younger, we heard voices, friends and those who went a different way in the world telling us you'll be disappointed and it won't work and you'll lose opportunities in life. You could be this or you could be that. We both heard it. We wouldn't trade with them now. This is so much better. I got all the shirts I can wear. All I ever wear one at a time. I have too much to eat. And I always have a roof over my head and somewhere comfortable to stay. And I got vehicles to drive. And that's all I need. Oh, but I got this. And I wouldn't trade it for the richest classmate that I had going through school for any of the things that they have. This is so much better. I feel very unworthy and very grateful to the good Lord that he's had mercy on our souls and answered our prayers and allowed us things I never even thought I'd want to do. Maybe Roberta thought so, but I never have any inclination to move to Shawnee. And it does, in a way, I don't know. But this, it's worth living in the middle of Sahara Desert. It wouldn't matter where it is. This blessed fellowship, this sweetness, this common interest in the things of God. How beautiful. How, Lord, I thank you for the privilege to live my life among your people. I hope it means something to you too. But I know it does. Because you have your own stories to tell of places where you come and it wasn't all came from, and it wasn't always easy for you either. But the Lord in his mercy has drawn us by means we don't even know how to describe. He laid things side by side on the table he prepared that has brought us to this point. Brethren, he would do this for us here. What will it be over there? Let's go see. Let's do whatever it takes by God's grace to go to heaven. We can do this. That same Lord is ready to go with us the whole journey. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. But maybe the Lord's given you some things that you need to tell about this evening. Because we all come from different places. And the scripture commanded us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You really don't have much we can give the Lord. You know, what are you going to give him, your cow? Are you going to give him your house? When you get done giving it to the Lord, your name will still be on the title. What we can give him is the calves of our lips. We can give him our voice in humble gratitude for what he's done for us. Amen.